Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. And Father, we are truly grateful for everything you've provided for us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that indescribable gift that was given to all mankind. Thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for the privilege of taking in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for like-minded believers who can encourage us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for physical health. We thank you, Lord, for spiritual blessings. And, Lord, help us to be more appreciative and grateful for all things you've given us freely to enjoy. Pray this evening that we might concentrate on the teaching in your word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as our tradition this evening, break away from our normal series, and let's take a look at passages dealing with Thanksgiving, and in specific, Thanksgiving in Pauline epistles, Thanksgiving in the epistles of Paul. Let's begin with Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First point I want to bring out this evening is we are to give thanks in every circumstance. We are to give thanks in every circumstance. We are not to worry about anything, because the Lord's in control. But when we do face difficulties, we are to take it to the Lord in prayer. And notice, this leads us to our second point. We are to give thanks in advance of answered prayer. How about that? Normally we think of Thanksgiving as some benefit we receive from others or from God. But here, we are thanking God in advance. And so we're taking our problem, not being worried about it, expressing faith, and then notice, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And in the meantime, God's peace will guard our hearts. You know, and so God can answer prayer, and we leave it into his hands. We trust in his will. We trust in his guidance and direction. We know that he works all things together for good, as Romans 8:28, to those who, what, love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we can trust in a good God who will answer according to his divine purpose and will for our life. So we are to thank him for that, because of his divine nature, his character. Third point, we are to give thanks for all things. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Notice that. Giving thanks always for not some things. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice in this context, the only way we can do that, because you'd say that's not normal. And you would be right. You know, the idea that someone can go around thanking God for things which seemingly causes problems and difficulties. The only way we can do that is if we're walking in the Spirit. And that's why if you go back a couple verses in Ephesians 5:18, I think this is key. Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, controlled by substance abuse, which is dissipation, but to be filled or controlled by the Spirit." Filled with the Spirit. And so the control of the Holy Spirit causes us to do what? The next thing, this is also in the context of giving thanks, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're singing, rejoicing, because you're controlled by the Spirit, you know, God's working everything together for good. what's naturally corollary, giving thanks always. And so this comes from a Spirit-filled believer. And so as we're walking in means of the Spirit, we're seeing God's viewpoint from His Word, we can truly give thanks for all things, and we can rejoice and sing about God's goodness. Number four, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. Lack of contentment is the opposite of thanksgiving. Lack of contentment is the opposite of thanksgiving. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Notice those are sexual sins there. It's not proper or appropriate for the believer to do that. It's possible, but not appropriate. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, verbal sins, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But rather, instead of this, giving of thanks. Now, why did he throw thanksgiving in there in this mix of sexual sins and filthy talk? Why did he throw that in there? I think it goes down to the root idea of being content. Thanksgiving goes hand in hand with being content with what you have. And if you're not content, for instance, with your spouse, you're not content with your, way God has made you, created you, then you'll get into the world system and try to find fulfillment through the things of the world and through the lust of the flesh. But if you're truly content with what God has given you and who you are and the way God has made you, then you will be truly content in your life. So at the root idea is lack of contentment. People who are not content do not give thanks. And therefore we need to be content. And this also parlays into even the basics. What are we give thanks for? Well, let's begin with food. We normally think about prayer before food, and we do have the biblical verses on that. Why do we pray before we eat? Well, because we're grateful for everything that God provides, even the basics. And this goes even back to the words of Jesus. You know, he says, take no thought about tomorrow and what you'll eat and what will you drink and what you'll wear. And the birds of the field, don't worry about those things. The flowers of the field do not. And so we need to realize that God will provide even for the basics. And so Romans chapter 14, verse 4 through 6. Romans 14, 4 through 6. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And this is the basic argument about certain foods. This is the weaker brother's conscience and people judging one another about what they can eat, whether it's offered to an idol or not, and people observing religious festivals or holidays. Notice verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. There are certain holidays that we can appreciate and rejoice in. There's nothing wrong with that. But then another esteems every day alike. And that's fine with as well. Another day to serve the Lord, each day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. That's left to your liberty, your conscience. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. When you observe that feast day, it's to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. Why? For he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives God thanks. And so we are the Lord whether we live or die. And I think the policy of live and let live, there are certain things that we are to leave to our own conscience that are not strictly laid out, such as food and drink. But if we do partake of food, we are to give God thanks for that. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 10:30. For if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? You know, why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? And therefore, verse 31, think about this tomorrow. Whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even can we do to the glory of God? Eat to the glory of God and drink to the glory of God and thank God for the basic things in life. And so we are not to make an issue over those things, but we are to give God thanks for those basics that he has given us. Then, what about thanking God for others? Well, along those lines, we have several passages of the Word of God, Romans 16, 3 and 4. Number 6, Paul thanked others who laid down their life on the line physically for him. There are some believers that risked their neck, stuck out their neck for the Apostle Paul. And Paul closes Romans with greetings, and he begins by saying, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." It's a great husband and wife team of believers who risked their own necks for my life. Notice that. They risked their own necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Tremendous testimony about putting others in front of themselves, even physically. Don't know specifically what they did to put their neck on the line, but in the political environment in Rome, you know, the standing up for the truth could get you killed, and they may have defended Paul in certain circumstances when he was falsely accused. They could have testified for the Apostle Paul at trials. So whatever they did here, they put their neck on the line for the Apostle Paul. And that benefited all the churches as well. And so all the churches are grateful for what they did. And that shows that believers should put others in front of them, their own life even. So number 7, we can thank God for the financial support of others for the ministry. 2 Corinthians 1:11. So we have physical support by fellow believers, financial support. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul had received a financial gift which greatly enhanced his ability to minister to others. And so he's thanking God for their financial support to help him further in the ministry. And several passages, I have 4 here listed along those lines. The second one is 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, this is God's, the grace gift that they gave, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. As a result of that financial support, we see people's lives change. And they thank God for that. People coming to know Christ as Savior, people growing in the Lord, and so that financial gift not only helped Paul, but it also causes many believers to give thanks. It multiplies, just like the loaves and the fishes, spiritually speaking. And then 2 Corinthians 9:12. 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints. See, we think sometimes just simply belong that. Well, that helped out that other believer in the Lord, that gift. But it goes further. But also it's abounding through many thanksgivings to God. All the lives that are impacted through that ministry or service, they thank God as well because of that grace financial gift. And then Philippians 1. And this goes along with our current series in Philippians. Philippian church was the one who gave most generously to the Apostle Paul. And therefore he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with all joy. For what reason? For your fellowship. That fellowship, koinonia, means your joint participation in gospel endeavor through financial giving. So remember, we developed that. They participated with Paul by giving financially. They become a partner in essence, in his ministry by grace giving. And your partnership in that gospel from the first day to now. And so that's why he's thanking God for their financial support. Number eight, so we looked at how we can thank God for others along physical lines, along financial lines, and then along spiritual lines, we can thank God for people and their spiritual growth. So number eight, we can thank God for people and their spiritual progress. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans 1, 8. Paul says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Imagine that. The Roman church had a reputation of walking by faith, trusting the Lord, and he's thanking God that they had that reputation, thanking for their spiritual progress. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. They obeyed grace doctrine, which deals with our positional crucifixion, the judgment of the old sin nature, and therefore they obeyed that. Now they're living a life here, not under the control of the flesh, but in the freedom of the spirit, and from the tyranny of the old sin nature. And that's something to be thankful for, that God can deliver us from that tyranny of the old sin nature. And then 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. I thank my God always concerning for the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched. Here's what he thanks God for, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, that they were blessed with spiritual giftedness, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So he thanks that they were recipients of the various grace gifts of God. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Ephesians 1, 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And notice here, after he heard of their faith and love for the saints, vertical, horizontal, faith toward the Lord, which expresses itself with love toward fellow believers. He gives God thanks for these believers' spiritual progress and spiritual growth. And then he prays for their continual spiritual growth in 17 forward. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that you might continue under Bible doctrine, and you might grow to know the character of God in a deeper manner. And then we have Philippians 1. Philippians 1. 3 through 5. This is, we read these earlier, that he thanks God for their grace giving and their joint participation in the gospel, joint partnership in the gospel. So, thanking God for others, physically, financially, and spiritually. Now, the next thing we can be thankful for is found in 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For to us, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not so many spelling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, what does it mean that God leads us in triumph? Well, the allusion is to the Roman triumph procession. And here, if a commander in chief in the Roman days won a complete victory over enemy on foreign soil, and if he killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers and gained new territory for the emperor, then that commander-in-chief was entitled to a Roman triumph. It'd be similar like a ticker tape parade. And so in this Roman triumph for parade, we see one, by the way, there was an arch built for Titus in AD 70. The processional or parade would include the commander riding in a golden chariot surrounded by his officers. The parade would also include the displays of the spoils of battle, as well as captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priests would also be in the parade carrying or burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. That's where we get the word frankincense here, the incense. Now, think about those who they conquer when they smell that incense. What do they think of? Death. What did the Roman citizens think of? Life. See? Now, the analogy here is the gospel message goes out, and to some, it's the best news you ever heard. It's the smell of life. And to others, it's the worst thing they ever heard. It reminds them of their doom and condemnation. And that's why it's the smell of death to them. It goes back to this triumphal procession. The procession would follow a special route through the city and would end at the Circus Maximus, where the helpless captives would entertain the people by fighting wild beasts. And so when they smelt that incense, that wasn't a good thing for them. They thought, I'm going to face those animals in that arena. It was a very special day in Rome when the citizens were treated to a full-scale Roman triumph. Jesus Christ, our great commander-in-chief, came to foreign soil, this earth, and completely defeated the enemy, Satan. Instead of killing 5,000 persons, he gave life to more than 5,000 persons. 3,000 at Pentecost and 2,000 plus shortly after Pentecost. Acts 2:41 and Acts 4:4. Jesus Christ claimed the spoils of battles, lost souls who had been in bondage to sin and Satan. What a splendid victory. The victorious general's sons would walk behind their father's chariot, sharing in his victory. And this is what believers are today, where believers are today, following in Christ's triumph. And I like this phrase here. This is from Warren Wiersbe. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. And so we are already victorious through Christ. He leads us in the triumph over our enemy, Satan. He wrought a fatal blow to Satan on the cross. That doesn't mean our enemy is dead, our enemy is still active, but we had the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't Paul say that in essence too in the passage in Ephesians on the armor? That we're thanking God through that victory that we have because of Christ's victory. And so we share in his victory over Satan, and he leads us in triumph. So our point is under number 9, we can be thankful for our current victory over Satan because of Jesus Christ. We can be thankful for our victory over Satan. Now, what about the future? Do we have something to be thankful for? Absolutely. For the believer, death is gain, as we will talk about Sunday. And we can be thankful that at the coming of Christ for the church, he will transform our bodies like unto his. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Notice that victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? See, the grave did not get a victory. When Christ returns at the rapture, there'll be people who will be caught up alive. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, well, ultimately, number 10, we can be thankful for our future victory, meaning our transformation of our bodies at the coming of Christ for the church. And that's a glorious victory over the sin nature, over the limitation of this body, over death. Death will be defeated. Death will be conquered and vanquished because Christ conquered death in his resurrection. Think about that. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. And we share in that victory. And then number 11, we can be thankful to God for the Savior's sacrifice. And ultimately, that's one of the greatest things we can be thankful for as a believer. Apart from that, we would not have life. Apart from that, we could not live for the Lord. We could not experience victory over Satan. We would not have a future hope and resurrected body. We would not have hope, as Paul says. If in this life we only have hope, we are men most to be pitied. Paul says, men most miserable, as in the King James. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And this is why we partake of the Lord's Supper, and I especially like partaking of the Lord's Supper around Thanksgiving and Christmas, reminding us of the person of Christ and what he's done for us, taking on human flesh. We're thankful that he made that decision to humble himself in Philippians 2. We can thank God for his sacrifice on the cross as part of Thanksgiving in general. Verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he given thanks, we get the word Eucharist from this word, Eucharisto. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's interesting that the time will be face to face will be the ending of the memorial because we will see Christ in person. And that is imminent. So we thank God for his death, the body that he gave, his blood that was shed, representing the judgment of sins and the payment price, redemption. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold by money, how we can buy or earn our way to heaven. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is, as you know, a metalepsis, a double metonymy, representing the complete substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Everything he did, satisfying God's divine wrath, propitiation, purchasing our sin, or purchasing us from the slave market of sin, redemption, reconciling us to God, and therefore he achieved that through that great work that we call it the finished work. Nothing to be added to a work that's already done, but accept it. And so ultimately what Christ did, we can be thankful for. And then finally, number 12, we can be thankful to God for the Savior. The Savior himself. Not only what he did, but for who he is. In 2 Corinthians 9:15. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And ultimately that's God's gift to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, our Savior. And it's indescribable. It's absolutely the greatest gift you can ever receive. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to take on human nature. If you're listening to this, I just want to transition that Jesus Christ is the gift that comes from God. And he offered his life on the cross. He satisfied God's righteous demands for being a sin bearer. And therefore he offers eternal life for all who would believe in his Son. And if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. Remember the woman at the well. Jesus speaks of two things in John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4. The gospel centers around the person and the work of Christ, the gift and the giver. Right? John 4. Jesus, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, do you know who I am? Give me the drink. Give me a drink. The giver." Who's the giver of this gift? Do you know the gift? How it's free, without cost. That's why it's likened to water. And he says, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Do you understand who the giver is? Do you understand what he's giving you? He's giving you life. And that life comes by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation at the end, chapter 22. We dealt with this passage, I believe, Sunday. We have here Revelation chapter 22. And then verse 17, the invitation. And the Spirit and Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. How do you do that? Accept it by faith. Looking on the Jesus and his work alone for your payment for salvation. And trusting in him, not anything that you could do. And that's why you're going to heaven, because of what he did and accomplished. And you appropriate that simple by simple faith. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for this time of year, and we are grateful for so many things, and especially we're grateful for the Savior and his work on the cross. And Lord, we're reminded to do this in remembrance of me, and we're reminded, Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and as we did this past Sunday, we thank you, Lord, for the Savior. And Lord, never let us never ever get weary and tired of grace and all that you have provided. And as we partake of the food, physical food tomorrow, let us be reminded of all the things you give us on a daily basis. Help us not to be grumblers or complainers, looking at the things we don't have. Help us to have contentment and thank you for what we do have and even what we will have by faith. We do look forward to the one day being with you, that you will change these bodies of mortality and we will be conformed completely into your image. And we look forward to that blessed day, and we pray as John the Apostle prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.